John chapter 6, verse 41 to 44. To 45, I should say, 45. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this morning is taught of God. Taught of God. Those who are the children of God in truth, rather than merely in outward name, are taught of God. And therefore it is a matter of great importance that we ask ourselves, are we taught of the Lord? It is a great privilege to be taught the Word of God, whether in the home or in the church. But it is an inestimable privilege and benefit when this is accompanied by the teaching of the Spirit of God. Without this, we do not understand or we do not love the truth. We become, instead of blessed, we become more guilty. Instead of being justified by faith in Christ, we become greater sinners against the Lord, against his word, when we are taught that word and yet do not embrace it with our hearts. Children, too, need this work of God in them if they are to make good and right use of all the truth that they hear. They, too, must be born of the Spirit and embrace the word of the Lord that is sent to them. So, in the case of anyone, to make profit of the word, to profit from the preaching of the word, we must be born again of the Spirit of God. We must be taught of God. But first of all, then, the sin of murmuring against God. The sin of murmuring against God. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? The sin of murmuring against God. It is sin to murmur against any of God's dealings with us, ever to argue with God. Remember how Israel murmured in the wilderness. They murmured and they imagined that they would be safer back in Egypt. Oh, for the onions, the garlic, and the steady flow of food, the leeks that we had in Egypt. Life might have been hard, but we were safer, surely, with our families in Egypt. And they murmured against God. They preferred the safe option to the apparently risky option of being there in the wilderness. And the root cause was unbelief. Unbelief in God, in his wisdom, in his power, in his love, and in the promises of his word. They believed not God. They had not hope in his covenant. They rejected his word. and they wouldn't stay themselves upon his goodness and truth. Yes, to murmur at God's providence is to murmur at his word. Ultimately, it always gets back to disbelief of the word of God. Because God's providence is to be understood in the light of his word. And if the word of God says that God knows what he's doing, that he is God of understanding, then we should believe it. If he says that his purpose toward his people is one of love and kindness, albeit directed by the greatest wisdom, then we should believe it. So if we argue against his providence, it is ultimately always an argument with his word. So when we are frustrated and angry at circumstances, then our argument is always ultimately with the Lord himself. But to argue, to murmur at the word of God directly is all the more sinful. To hear the word of God and to argue with it instead of receiving it with meekness is an aggravation of this sin. And here, the Son of God incarnate spoke truly of himself as having in himself all that they needed as the bread of life. And yet they murmured. He was telling them that all they needed was in him, and they murmured. Sinners, as we all are, desperately need his righteousness, his salvation. And yet, sinners murmur. The Apostle Paul says, such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. And yet, sinners murmur at the righteous Saviour. He came into this world to save sinners, to work such deliverance from sin as the bread of life which came down from heaven. But these hearers murmured. That's all they did, was murmur when the Lord Jesus Christ was declaring himself the bread of life. They murmured. They saw him feed the 5,000, but they murmured. All they could do with the light of the truth of God displayed so magnificently in their presence was murmur. And we're told what they specifically murmured about, verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? This particularly they murmured about, his condescension. They murmured about that. He condescended too much for them. They assume ordinary birth. And so how could he claim to be pre-existent and in heaven? How could he come from heaven? We know where he came from. He was born of Joseph and Mary. That was their argument. We know him. He's just a carpenter's boy. How come he says he came down from heaven? They made no allowance for his extraordinary birth, but they made no allowance for the fact that he was two natures in one person. You see, the Lord Jesus was always God. He was God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. He was a divine person, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, and he became what he hadn't been before, a man. More than that, there was his humiliation. He was born, and that in a low condition, as well as his condescension in becoming a man. Yet these men murmured. They weren't lacking in intelligence. In fact, some of the Pharisees and Sadducees were very intelligent indeed. The leaders of the enemies of Christ, they weren't lacking in great gifts of skill, of mental skill. But they don't allow for, nor do they consider, the truth that he was God manifest in the flesh. And yet, this truth, which shows the glory of his grace, was a stumbling block to them. He was a stumbling block to them. Instead of a rock of salvation, he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them that stumble at his word. Even the epistle to the Hebrews takes this objection seriously and answers it. That's, as we've often said, that's why we have chapter 2 dealing with just this false deduction. If he suffered and died, and angels don't, then doesn't that make him inferior? No. He is God manifest in the flesh. He suffered as a man, and he suffered to bear the guilt of sin, because he came into this world to save sinful men, not fallen angels. And that's the answer in the book of Hebrews to his alleged inferiority to angels, that he wasn't inferior because he died. He became a man and suffered death, tasted death, in order to save sinful men, not fallen angels. He didn't take to himself the nature of angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. He was bearing the sins of men. And that's why he became a man. That's why he suffered. That's why he died. He didn't die because he was less than God. He died because he became a man, and he came to save sinful men. And he came as the bread of life to save sinful men, because all that men need is in him. What a wonder this is. But they murmured. That's all they could do, was murmur. Confronted with the Son of God incarnate, declaring the riches of his grace and the wonder of his person, all they did was murmur. Secondly, the Lord knows our murmuring. The Lord knows our murmuring. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Murmur not among yourselves. He reproves their murmuring. He could simply notice murmuring by ordinary observation and use of his ears, although he knew what was in man, John 2:25. But it may be that their murmuring was such that he knew even by that ordinary means what they were murmuring about. But whether by ordinary or extraordinary means, he knew all about their murmuring. And he reproves them. And he doesn't answer their question. He doesn't answer the ignorant and foolish men. They weren't really honest seekers after truth. They wanted to be known as that, but they weren't. Their objections were the objections of men who loved darkness and wanted to hide. You remember Adam and Eve, how they hid themselves in the trees of the garden? Well, men have been doing it ever since. Hiding. Hiding from God. Pretending to be objective, but hiding from God. They didn't mind change. They wouldn't mind a revolution against the Romans, perhaps, which would put the Romans in their place. That was okay. They, as long as they thought that the Lord Jesus would fit that role, they would make him a king. But he wasn't going to fit that role, and they realized that, and they began to get restless under his preaching, until at the end of the chapter, they walked no more with him. You see, they were much too proud to give up their self-righteousness and to depend upon the bread of life. That is the call. Dependence. The bread of life. Christ saying, I am the bread of life, calls men to depend on him. And they reacted to that. The pride. What, depend on this man? This, the carpenter's son, as they thought, wrongly. But to them it was offensive that they should be called upon to depend. How could he be bred from heaven? We know him. We know all about him. We know where he was brought up. We know his brothers and his sisters, his mother and his father. Depend upon him. But behind that was their antagonism to really depending upon God. We've many times said the essence of all sin is the desire to be independent of God. And so it is. So it is. That's what's behind every sin. The desire to be independent of God. Independent of his law. Independent of his word. And these Jews were much too proud. Much too proud to depend upon God, and much too ready to treat his son as if he were just an ordinary person. They wanted to make Christ ordinary. They felt safer. And Christ rebukes them, notwithstanding the truth of predestination so clearly taught by Christ. He doesn't say, well, since no man can come to me except the Father draw him, your murmuring is neither here nor there. He says, murmur not among yourselves. He treats it as it really is sin for which they are responsible, but which only the drawing of the Father can deliver them from. Unbelief is sin. We mentioned John 14, of sin because they believe not in me. Or in Hebrews, an evil heart of unbelief. But there are many others. There are many passages which teach us that believing is a duty when we hear the gospel, and unbelief is a sin. The obedience of faith among the nations. What shall the end be of them that obey not God? The gospel is to be obeyed. But you see, this passage teaches predestination, so it does. But the effect of God's grace is to cause us to be willing to do what we ought to do anyway, but are not. But the Lord sees our murmuring. He saw their murmuring. He sees ours too. He sees what we do with the Word of God. The Word of God, as it is read in the home, or as it is read and preached here in the church, He sees whether we truly have a teachable spirit, or whether He is the rock of salvation to us, or rather a rock of offence. You see, He sees what men cannot see. He sees into the depths of our soul, and He knows us altogether better than we know ourselves. And He knows what is in man. And He knows our faith, if there is faith, or our murmuring. Thirdly, you must be born again. You must be born again. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The application of redemption to a sinner begins with the drawing of the Father and ends with resurrection glory. The first thing we notice is that Christ doesn't conceal the doctrine of election. He preaches it. He preaches it fully, and He preaches it to a majority of unbelievers. And He preaches it. This isn't a secondary matter that can be left to one side. It is to be preached. If anybody wants to know what do these people at Little Brickland stand for, what do they believe, the doctrine of election should be part and parcel of it. We're not ashamed of it. We don't regard it as a secret for the initiated. Something that we spell out. Didn't the Lord Jesus teach it in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus and to those who were with him when he said, ye, plural, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Here's something outside your control. The work of God's Spirit. He's doing the same here. Teaching it to people who are not believers. So let's get away from the idea that this is a doctrine that we believe but we keep quiet about. We must be patterned after Christ, who taught these things. When the Apostle Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, he isn't talking about the simple doctrines over against the more advanced. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a God-given gospel over against a man-made philosophy. So Christ doesn't shield, he doesn't dress up, he doesn't hint as if unnoticed the idea of predestination. He preaches it. He tells it as it is. No truth will hurt people if they use it rightly. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. So this truth is to be declared and fully declared. But then another thing. God begins his good work with this drawing. He begins this good work of grace with this drawing. And the Lord Jesus quotes Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. All of them. To be a real child of God, we must be taught of the Lord. All shall be taught of God. Every one of them. All those who are truly Christ's and who shall be united to Christ, not only in this world but in that which is to come, must be taught of the Lord. They shall all. But then, verse 15, we read, "Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." That's Christ governing all things for the good of his church. What reassurance. They shall all be taught of God, and those who are taught are truly the children of God. They shall have such care expended upon them. So Christ begins a good work by this work of grace in the heart. It will end in resurrection glory. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:20. Those who are born of the Spirit remain so throughout the days of this life, when their soul is glorified with Christ at death, and then the body is raised to glory at the last day. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I shall raise it up. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." They don't become children of God, then they're children of the devil again, and it depends where they happen to be when they die. Those who are the children of God, those who are born of the Spirit, remain so. They are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed, kept by faith unto the day of deliverance. And the first work of redemption applied is that they are taught of God, they are renewed by his Spirit, they are drawn by the Father, and the last work of redemption applied is the resurrection of the body. He will save his people from their sins, completely from the guilt of sin, when they are brought to faith in the Saviour, from the pollution of sin as they are changed from glory to glory in this life and perfected in holiness in the world to come, and from the physical effects of sin at the last day when they are raised to glory. "For if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall also raise up your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you." To be taught of the Lord, what is it? Well, it's not only to understand the truth, it is to receive the love of the truth. We have been taught of the Lord when we understand his word and we like what we see. Real Christians not only have the truth to varying degrees, but they love it. And they love God's salvation. They love the way God saves. The Jewish leaders sometimes understood. They understood the parables were talking about them before the people did. If it was a question simply of understanding, they understood better than the ordinary people. But they hated the truth. What a terrible thing to understand the truth and yet hate it. Is that true of you? That you love, that you know what is true, but you resent it. You wish it wasn't true. Has your heart been changed? So that instead of having a heart that understands not, eyes that see not, ears that hear not, you've been given eyes to see, and you love the truth. You not only see it, but you love it. You not only see its form. You not only understand how one part fits another, how it fits together, but you love it. You love the truth. You love God's salvation. You love the way God does it. And you wouldn't have God do it any other way, even if he would, which you won't. You're happy and content that God does it this way. And that brings us fourthly to the first thing that those taught of God do. The first thing that those taught of God do. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You say, I don't know if I'm elect. And if you're not a Christian, you don't know. You don't. And you don't know that you're not. You don't know that you are. But perhaps you say, am I elect? Well, am I called? That is, effectually, has my heart been changed? How do you know that? Well, do you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you depend upon him as the Saviour, as the complete Saviour, besides whom there is none else? This doesn't come from man, it comes from God. This ability to depend, even the willingness to depend, to turn from pride and to depend on Jesus Christ, to come to him as the Saviour, it comes, that ability, that willingness comes from God. Do you have that willingness to depend on Christ alone for salvation? That's what tells you your heart has been changed. You're not like that by nature. We said this last week, but it'll bear repeating, that when God changes the heart, a sinner is willing to do what he should have done before, but was unwilling to do by nature. And he is willing to depend on Christ alone for salvation. He is willing to depend upon Christ as the one who bore the wrath of God to the full. He is willing to depend on Christ, who rose again on the third day because he'd borne the punishment of sin. That's how you can know. That's how you can make your calling and election sure. Am I a believer? Why am I a believer? Because I've been called, changed by God. Why have I been changed by God? But because I was chosen from eternity. That's how you know. You can't go upstream. You can't find your election first and then come to Christ. It's only as a sinner comes to Christ that he knows that he's been called by grace, that he's been elected in eternity. You can't know your election first. And you will not know. And you won't fool God. You won't get some personal assurance that you're elect before you come to Christ. Christ is sent, his gospel is sent to sinners. You're a sinner. You're a sinful human being. The gospel is sent to you. And you are told, believe on him and have everlasting life. And children, young people, are you taught of God? Has God changed your heart? I don't say, can you remember a day and a date when you trusted the Lord? But do you trust him and love him? Has all your salvation and all your desire? Has the God of all grace begun a good work in you? But again you say, I don't know, but are you willing to depend? I keep saying this, but it's so important to depend on Jesus Christ, to to recognize that you deserve the wrath of God forever, and that God could justly take you out of this world and send you to hell forever. But those who trust in the Savior are accepted in the sight of God. And the willingness to trust him is from God. If you're willing to have Christ to save you from your sins, it's because you've been born of the Spirit. And he has begun a good work in you. He will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, when he raises you in glory at that great day, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. What a wonderful thing to be among the sheep at Christ's right hand, when he separates the sheep from the goats, and he will, and to be found at the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, you can shake your fist at God and complain about the truth of predestination, the election, as much as you like. But your unbelief is your sin and your fault. Yes, it's true, only God can change you. But your sin is your sin, not God's. And if you disbelieve this gospel, there is no other for you. There is only this gospel. And if you realize that thus far you've despised this gospel, you must call upon God to change your heart and to give your heart to depend upon Jesus Christ. The Lord is gracious and of great kindness and ready to forgive and rich in mercy to all that call upon him in truth. He doesn't reluctantly receive sinners, not any sinner who comes to him. And since the fall of man till the end of the world, there is no sinner who has trusted the Lord Jesus and been lost. Come to him. He will raise you to glory at the last day. He is able to do all things well. He is the bread of life, the Savior of sinners, Savior from the guilt of sin, from the pollution of sin, and ultimately from all that sin entails. Those who are his are safe, safe forevermore. They shall never pass into condemnation, because they have passed from death into life. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts, and that thou wilt receive our thanks and praise for that drawing work of the Father, that by the Spirit the hearts of thy people are changed to receive the truth. We pray that we might all be found in that blessed and happy condition of being the Lord's. And we pray that thou wilt graciously bless thy word to our hearts, and that we might all be found in him, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. Hear us then, O God, and bless thy word, and all for Christ's sake. Amen.